So the first reading is from Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 52. So, and that's on page 1566. All right. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now we'll go over to chapter 8, verse 1 to 26. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Vanessa. Well done on that long reading. Good morning. My name's Henry. Great to see you here. And we're continuing our series in Mark this morning. First of all, I want you all to close your eyes. Go ahead, close your eyes. Can you see anything? If you can, you're either cheating, or we've been blessed with the amazing gift of transparent eyelids. What if I now ask you to stand up and start walking around? Don't actually do that. Sit, kids in the front row. How would you feel? What if I then asked you to drive home like that with your eyes shut? You'd crash. That's true. Also, you probably don't have your license yet. So, it's vital that we're able to see our physical surroundings, isn't it? But the question I want to ask you this morning is, how is your spiritual sight? Can you see the King? We've been learning about who Jesus is so far in Mark. Can you see the King? This is the question that we're faced with this morning. There are four main points to guide us through this morning. Firstly, seeing the King. Secondly, failing to see the King. Thirdly, the problem of the heart. And fourthly, the need for a miracle. So firstly, seeing the King. There's a lot happening in these chapters that we've covered. The disciples have already been following Jesus for a while now. They've witnessed a lot. And there are three significant incidents here in this passage where the disciples see Jesus revealing who he is through what he does. Firstly, they see Jesus feed 5,000. The disciples are hungry and tired, and Jesus calls them to go with him to a quiet place to get some rest. Despite this, they're faced with a huge crowd when they get there who followed them. It starts getting late. The disciples are probably tired and frustrated. They want Jesus to send the people away so they can get some food. But Jesus replies with something outrageous. You give them something to eat. The disciples can't believe it. We're told it would cost more than half a year's wages. I want you to imagine yourself at a big concert or a sporting event, maybe at the Entertainment Centre or at the Adelaide Oval, and there are 5,000 people in the crowd. Then the person who's organised the event comes up to you and says, these people are all hungry. Can you give them something to eat? How would you respond? Probably like the disciples, especially given the fact that a pie at the Adelaide Oval costs about half a year's wages. Now imagine you're in the outback. Same situation, but you're in the desert. Again, like the disciples, you'd probably be trying to find a way to send the people back to a town to get some food. But that's not what happens here. It becomes known that there are 5 loaves and 2 fish, and with that, amazingly, Jesus feeds 5,000. We're not told the details of exactly how it happened. That's not the focus, but we're told that everyone was satisfied. And there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers. This is not a magic trick. Jesus has performed a miracle. Following this, the disciples witness Jesus walking on water. It's nighttime. He's been up praying on the mountainside. The disciples are rowing against a strong wind. Suddenly they see Jesus. And initially they might think he's standing up in a boat coming the other way. But as he gets closer, it's clear that he's not in a boat. He's walking on the water. The disciples are terrified. They think he's a ghost. But no, it's Jesus. He climbs into the boat. The wind dies down. The disciples also see Jesus feed 4,000. If we jump ahead to chapter 8, there's another large crowd. It's deja vu. We think, you probably thought in the reading, like, didn't this just happen? It's all very familiar. Jesus again has compassion on the people who've been following him and are hungry. He asks how many loaves there are. This time there are 7. He sits the people down, gives thanks for the food. The disciples distribute it. All 4,000 ate and were satisfied. And there are 7 baskets of leftovers. Then again, back into the boat, more rowing for the disciples. Now there's much that we can take away from these events. These two occasions when we see Jesus feed thousands of people from practically nothing could lead us to think about Jesus as the creator. Or we could look at him as provider as he meets the needs of his people. Or we could focus on his generosity. Now these things are all evident, but I think there's more going on here. These feeding miracles contain allusions to the Old Testament, particularly to Exodus. The Exodus was where God rescued his people from slavery and oppression under the Egyptians. It's a key moment of salvation in Israel's history. And there are some striking parallels that are evident here. Like God had compassion on the Israelites when they were in slavery, Jesus has compassion on the crowds here. Like the Israelites found themselves wandering in the wilderness, the crowds here are in a remote place. And as God miraculously fed the Israelites with manna, with bread from heaven, Jesus performs these miracles to feed thousands with just a few loaves. Just as in Exodus, God rescued his people from the Egyptians, Mark is indicating here that Jesus is the one who has come to fully rescue his people forever. Another reference to the Old Testament seems to be in verse 34. We're told the crowd were like sheep without a shepherd. In the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 22, the people of Israel were under the reign of an evil king. And the prophet Micaiah describes Israel like sheep without a shepherd. This phrase refers to people who have no king or who've been failed by their leaders. And this is then applied to the crowd in Mark 6. This idea is reinforced in Ezekiel 34, which talks about God's people needing a shepherd. The religious leaders of the day had failed to lead Israel, but God promises to seek out his sheep, to rescue them, to gather them, and to feed them. And so we see this incident, or these incidents in Mark make it clear that Jesus is the one who's come as the true shepherd. Jesus is the one who fulfills these prophecies. Jesus is the rescuing king of Israel, of his people. He's the shepherd and the king who rescues his people. And we can also see similarities between the way the disciples respond to Jesus and the way the Israelites responded to God in Exodus. In Exodus, the people of Israel saw God's power. They experienced his rescue. They witnessed the wonders and the miracles he performed. They received his provision for their needs in the desert. Yet despite God doing all of this, these people were blind to him. They end up complaining against God for their situation. They fail to trust him, thinking that, well, maybe we were better off in Egypt as slaves. They turn from God to worshipping idols. They become full of fear. The disciples are like this too. The disciples see Jesus. They witness these really significant miracles. But they still don't really see him as the rescuing shepherd king. They are blind. So seeing the king, yet failing to see the king. The response of the disciples reveal where they're really at. Look at their reactions. In the feeding of the 5,000, that's impossible. In verse 37 of chapter 6, when Jesus tells them to give the crowd some food, they say, would cost too much. Despite all the miracles Jesus had done up to that point, the disciples fail to recognize this. So when it comes to feeding this crowd, they think, it's not possible. When Jesus walks on water, it's a ghost. Look at verse 49 of chapter 6. They saw Jesus walking on the water, yet they're terrified and cry out in fear. The reason given is in verse 52. They had not understood about the loaves. They didn't get Jesus when he fed the crowd. So when they see Jesus walking on water, they're scared. In the feeding of the 4,000, we have no bread. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? This is despite the fact that just a few days earlier, they were faced with exactly the same situation, and Jesus fed the whole crowd. But now they've quickly forgotten that. And then after the feeding, Jesus warns them about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, referring to those who hear yet reject the message. But even after the feeding miracles, the disciples still don't get it. And they're more concerned about the food supply. And they talk amongst themselves saying, we have no bread. Up to this point, it's evident that the disciples are clueless. And you can feel the tension building where Jesus has repeatedly been incredibly patient with them. But he can't let their ignorance go any longer. Why are you talking about having no bread? He says. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? The disciples witnessed these miracles of Jesus. And we see that when Jesus asks them about how many baskets of leftovers were picked up, they know the details. But Jesus finishes with a question. Do you still not understand? It's clear from this interaction that the disciples are spiritually blind, and they're blind to their blindness. What about you? Do you understand? I wonder if you can relate, because I think really we're like the disciples in many ways. We may have seen Jesus, we may have seen him at work in our lives, yet we still don't see him clearly. We're spiritually blind. Now you might say, hang on, I'm a Christian. I've been one for a long time. I'm not blind. I know who Jesus is. But the disciples make it clear that there is an ongoing need for sight. It's not just a once-off event. So while you may have seen Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your King, you still don't see everything about him. I think this becomes clear in the disciples that they follow Jesus, but their reactions show otherwise. What about us? We may have some sight of Jesus, but do our lives reflect that we see him fully? I think the case for us is that though we have some understanding, we don't always see Jesus clearly. And though we grasp him in some areas, we are blind to him in other areas. Or maybe you're searching at the moment. Maybe you've heard things about Jesus, but you don't really know who he is. Wherever you're at, we have a need to see. If Jesus really is this rescuing shepherd king that the world needs, we need to understand who he is. But we can't, can we? not ourselves. I'm sure many, if not all of us, would want to see and understand Jesus fully. But that's not our experience. Why is that? I could tell you to just try and understand. Go on, just open your eyes and just try and get it. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Otherwise, we could simply decide to understand. We'd see Jesus fully for who he is. We'd completely trust him as our shepherd and rescuer. We'd worship him fully. But it's not just a matter of the will. We have a deeper problem. It's the problem of the heart. That's the reason we can't just make ourselves understand. What Jesus says to the disciples in chapter 8, verse 17 to 19, shows that people have two sets of eyes. The eyes in your head and the eyes in your heart. The disciples witnessed Jesus with the eyes of their head, but the eyes of their hearts were closed. And in this section from chapter 6 to chapter 8, Jesus teaches that there are three types of heart problems that can make us blind or that can cloud our vision. A distant heart, an unclean heart, and a hard heart. Firstly, a distant heart. In chapter 7, the Pharisees and religious teachers come to Jesus complaining that his disciples were eating with unwashed hands, which was a Jewish tradition. Jesus exposes where they're really at. Look at chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Jesus says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." The problem with the Pharisees' heart is that they are far from God. Though outwardly they perform religious acts, on the inside, they are distant. Distant from God, and they've rejected him. Then Jesus talks about having an unclean heart. In chapter 7, verse 14, he calls the crowd to himself and says, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can make them unclean by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes them unclean. Outward things, like food, aren't the problem," he says. "Food just goes into your stomach. But it's what comes from the inside that makes someone unclean. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly all come from a person's heart. That's the source. The heart is what makes us unclean. The third problem is having a hard heart. We see this in the disciples. After they had been terrified at seeing Jesus walking on the water, it says they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The feeding of the 5,000 was designed to teach them that Jesus had come as the one to rescue God's people. If they'd understood this, they would have comprehended him walking on the water. But the hardness of their hearts meant they were blind to him, and instead left terrified. A hard heart makes a person resistant to seeing Jesus clearly, even if they accept and follow him. Now, the heart has been the issue for people throughout history. In Exodus, God rescued his people from the Egyptians. But what becomes clear when they're in the desert is that they needed rescuing from something else. The problem was not just their enemies on the outside, but they had a problem on the inside, their own unbelieving hearts. The prophet Jeremiah describes the people of Israel as having stubborn and rebellious hearts. Deuteronomy talks about how a proud heart will cause the people to forget the Lord who rescued them out of slavery. As we've seen, it was the problem for the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They knew God's laws and gave the appearance of being religious, but their hearts were not right. And even the disciples, though they followed Jesus, heard his teaching, witnessed his miracles, and knew the details, failed to see something more was needed. All of us share this heart problem. We don't just face problems on the outside in our lives, but we need rescuing from our own hearts. Is your heart distant from God? Is your heart unclean? Is your heart hard towards God? And this is the case whether we're a churchgoer or not, whether you call yourself a believer or not. We all have a heart problem. But Jesus is the solution for every one of us. He is the one who rescues us and opens the eyes of our hearts. But how? We need a miracle. We need a miracle. It's interesting that following the description of the disciples' hardness of heart, we read the story of a blind man. This blind man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him outside the village. After spitting on the man's eyes and putting his hands on him, the man can see. Now, I think it's no accident that Mark has recounted this miracle right after all that has happened. The theme of spiritual blindness has emerged clearly in the preceding chapters, and we're left with this problem of the eyes of the human heart not being able to see. But then we see Jesus restoring the sight of this blind man. While Jesus performs this as a physical miracle, he's presented as the one who can perform the spiritual miracle we need for the vision of our hearts to be restored. The blind man couldn't help himself. He couldn't help himself. He desperately needed Jesus. He had to be taken by the hand and be led by Jesus. And only Jesus could open his eyes. So too with us. We need Jesus to take our hand, to lead us and guide us alongside himself. He alone can open our eyes so we can truly see. Have you recognized that you can't fix your own spiritual blindness? An unusual aspect of this healing is that it happens in two parts. After Jesus tries the first time, the man can see things, but it's blurry. He sees people, but they look like walking trees. Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes again, and this time his sight is fully restored and he can see clearly. Why the two stages? Did Jesus just not quite get it right the first time? Did he use too much spit? Try again. I think it's symbolic of the opening of the eyes of our hearts being an ongoing process. At times we can see Jesus, but he's blurry, or he's obscured by our unbelief. The other issue is that our hearts are deeper than we know. So while in some areas of our hearts we may have a grasp of the truth and can see Jesus, there are other areas of our hearts that might be still hardened or distant or unclean. Are you aware of your need for ongoing spiritual sight from Jesus? This is the case whether you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for a long time. You may have glimpsed Jesus as your Lord and Savior,
But we need him to continually restore our eyesight, to see him more, help us see him more clearly. We've already seen the compassion of Jesus in how he dealt with the crowds, in teaching them and feeding them. And here we see the compassion he has on the blind man. Likewise, Jesus has compassion on us. He wants to teach us and change us. He wants to open our eyes so that we can see him and understand him. Do you want him to? Do you want him to? You might doubt that Jesus can actually do this. You might be in a dry patch where you're struggling to see and there doesn't seem much hope of that changing. But what we've seen today is that Jesus is the one who fed thousands of people from nothing. He's the one who walked on the water. He is the one who restored the sight of the blind man. This is the Jesus that we follow. He is the one who can open the eyes of our hearts and can rescue us. He has power to do that. He has power to change us. Right now, you might feel like everything is clouded. But even if you just have a little glimpse of Jesus, or if you have realized your spiritual blindness, or if you have even the smallest desire to have your heart changed, that's a sign of Jesus' work in you. That's cause for great thanks. Praise God for the sight you do have. Sometimes it can be discouraging when we're faced with our lack of understanding, when the problems in our hearts are exposed. But as Jesus works in us and our eyes are open to the blindness of our hearts, we'll see how much we need him and start to seek him more and more. And as we do that, our hearts will slowly but surely be transformed to see Jesus for who he is. To see him as our King, our Shepherd, the one who's come to rescue us. We'll realize that he's come not just to help us from our external problems, but to rescue us from our problems on the inside as well. To transform our hearts. This is what God sent Jesus in the world to do. He wants us to come to him as we are, but he doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to renew us and restore us and make us into the people that God originally created us to be. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That's good news. That's good news. There are times in my life where I've felt this hardness of heart when I just don't quite get it. I see Jesus, I know who he is, but my heart doesn't really worship him. My heart doesn't understand him fully. That can be really draining, really discouraging. But what a great promise that we have, that God wants to work to change us, and he will be doing that over time, bit by bit, slowly but surely. Because Jesus is the one who can open our eyes and change our hearts, who can give us true understanding and transform us. Let's ask him to do that now. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are our shepherd and our rescuer. Thank you that you came into this world to be the shepherd of your people, to be our shepherd when we're like sheep without one. Thank you that you have come not just to save us from external problems, but to save us from the things on the inside as well. To rescue us from our hearts. Lord, we want to acknowledge today that we don't see you clearly. That there are parts of our hearts that are hard or distant from you or unclean. We ask today, Lord Jesus, that you would continue your good work of opening the eyes of our hearts. By your great power, transform us, renew us. Help us to see you and understand you more clearly. And give us trust in your power to do that. We pray this in your mighty name and for your glory. Amen.